Scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 5. I invite you to turn there if you care to follow along. Matthew 5, 13 to 20 will probably be familiar words to you. Excuse me. What I'd like to, if I may, I'm going to flank that reading, in other words, before and after. I'd like to read a couple verses from Romans 15. And the reason is, I believe some of those words will be familiar to you. There was a verse I memorized long, long ago, but I didn't even know it was a Bible verse. I didn't know where it was found. And as I read the words, I bet many of you might hear it as familiar words also. But it's so I'm going to read Matthew 5, 13 to 20. But the first verse I read will be Romans, 15:4, I think. Oh, there it is, yeah. And then after that, after the Matthew passage, I'll read Romans 15:13. I just think they go well together. Here's Romans 15:4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then I want to go back to Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Keith, come on up. Let's have a word of prayer. Join me in prayer, if you would. Father, thank you for all this, all that's in your word. Some passages are so familiar, yet there are new things we can find there every time we read them. Some are less familiar, but I pray, Father, that you would help us to be attentive as Keith shares. I pray a special blessing on him, that as he speaks, he will just be blessed by the words that you speak to us through him, that as the words flow out of him, may he receive a blessing, and I pray that we would be blessed as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Larry. I do hope to receive a blessing this morning from these words I'm giving you. I never thought of it that way. I appreciate that. Comfort, conformity, and complacency. Those all sound pretty good on a morning like this. Certainly comfort. Desire that. Conformity, I don't want to be too different from everyone else. A little different's fine, being unique, but then if you're too different, nobody talks to you and you don't have any friends. So that, you want to conform a little bit. Complacency sounds like a negative thing, but that's actually something that contributes to comfort. If my neighbor's having trouble and I don't have to worry about him, I can be complacent and care about myself. That's not necessarily a good thing, but it keeps me comfortable. So here are three words that actually give us a little bit of comfort when we think about them. If you're a politician and you can promise comfort to people, you'll probably get elected. And if you deliver on your promises, you may get reelected. And your personal ethics and what you say and your attitude and your general demeanor, that doesn't matter. But if you can deliver comfort, that's worth something. I've often wondered if it was the same with preachers. If we can deliver comfort, maybe it doesn't matter anything else that we do. And perhaps I've heard it said that it must be difficult to be a pastor and perhaps have the perception, which I do not have, by the way, but have the perception that nobody's paying any attention, nobody's listening. Well, even that can be comfortable because it doesn't matter what you say. You don't have to prepare really hard. Everybody's going to forget it anyway. That's comfortable. Juan Carlos Ortiz talks about an experiment he did in his congregation, and it caused people to not only listen to what he was saying, but to actually put those things into practice. And he said that became a little bit uncomfortable because now he had to be really careful when he prepared. And people would do what he said, and then depending how it turned out, they'd report back to him, and his workload increased quite a bit. So which is best on this one? Well, I do know that one thing that made Jesus quite unpopular, and in fact the Sermon on the Mount is something that tended to get him in trouble, is he challenged comfort, and he challenged conformity, and he challenged complacency. It wasn't enough just to hear something. You needed to do it. You needed to put it into practice. The Jewish law at the time specified a lot of precise actions. That was the way to fulfill your calling as a person of faith, and it was very clear. It was all written down exactly what you could and could not do. And Jesus seemed on the surface to kind of disrespect that and say, you know, you've heard that it was said this or that, but I'm telling you this. And then we have this passage where he says, I didn't come to change anything in that earlier law. And it sounded like he did come to change things. Depending which version of the Bible you're reading, I have not come to change one jot or tittle, depending which version you're reading. What is a jot and what is a tittle? Those are funny words. Now, I just thought of this about 10 minutes ago sitting over there, and I didn't work this out ahead of time, but we have some people here who know Hebrew pretty well and could probably tell us what a jot and a tittle is. Could Greg or Petrina tell us what a jot and a tittle are if I gave you a microphone? If not, I could. You could. I'm sure you could. Let's hear from the experts. So I'm the student here, and I'm reading these words of Scripture. Jot and tittle, what is that?
I'm not sure which is which, but one of them is the yod, which is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It just looks like just a small mark that's higher than the other letters. And a tittle is a cantillation mark, or it also might be a little jag on the end of the yod.
Cantillation connoting cantor singing, how this is sung or spoken.
Very good. You get an A for that. I'm glad I appreciate your presence in this church. You make us sound really smart. Yeah, that's exactly what we're talking about here. The smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Kind of looks like a Nike swirl on your sneaker, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah, kind of like that. Yeah. And the tittle, I guess, that little thing that she mentioned, that it stretches out. Let's say your letter is like this. Well, the tittle is just a little bit farther over to the right, and it changes the meaning. But it's significant, but it's very tiny. And Jesus said, I'm not changing any of that. Now, I saw a sign as I was driving yesterday. It said, flu shot, snow available. I couldn't figure out what that sign meant. And then I realized that the S had somehow gotten pushed over. And what it really said is flu shots now available. Just that little placement made all the difference in the world. Now, how many of you have typed something in on your computer, a password or something, and it comes up incorrect password, and you thought you did it right? All you got to do is miss one little jot or tittle, and it doesn't function properly. So Jesus is being very precise here. I'm not coming to change anything in the law. And yet it seemed he was doing just that. What is happening here? Well, he said he came to fulfill the law. And we have interpreted that to mean that the original purpose when these commands were given by God was to lead toward a certain point, and Jesus was saying, this is where we're going to end up. We're going to fulfill everything that was written back then. And this is where we have intended to be all along. Sometimes the law gets a little bit twisted, and it enforces something that Jesus would suggest maybe isn't the right thing to enforce. Probably the best teaching I've had on this is from Marion Bontrager, who spoke at our pastor's fellowship here back in August, who is very good at showing how the original law as it was given in the Old Testament is accurate and it was God's will for that time, and how all throughout Scripture that is all pointing a specific direction and it's all unified and ends up here with Jesus teaching in the New Testament. We don't always hear that kind of biblical presentation. So Jesus is giving us what the law is really about, and part of it is that people should notice the difference in our lives when we follow the law, when we are salt and light to the world. Again, not enough just to hear these words of law. You actually have to do them. Now, you know what I could have done this morning if I wanted to? I thought of it, but decided one Sunday was enough. We gave you all a bunch of donuts last Sunday. If you weren't here last Sunday, you missed donuts. They were 2 days old. I just happened to be in Buffalo again last night. I could have brought you donuts that only would have been 1 day old. So they've been a lot better. The reason I was there, it was our plan this weekend. We had to return our rental car, and Connie had gone down a couple days early, and the plan was to go pick her up and then drive on to Corning for the leadership seminar. Well, the weather kind of nixed that. I didn't get out of here, Lewis County, till Saturday morning, and by the time I got to Buffalo, we just didn't have anything left in the tank, our tanks, to get to Corning, so we missed the leadership seminar, which I regret. I think it would have been pretty good. But I did have time to go to the donut shop. But my conscience and I had a conversation. I don't always listen to my conscience, but I did this time. Realizing that donuts are probably nutritionally about the worst thing that we could have given you last Sunday. My friend Roy Walls, the late Roy Walls, used to remind me that there's more grease and fat in one donut than there is in 12 angel food cakes. And then we'd go to the donut shop and talk, and never once did we order angel food cake. The point being, we know diet-wise what's good for us and what's not. We tend to know this already, but we just find a hard time doing it. We did think of bringing kale and tofu to feed you this morning, but then we abandoned that. Nate Schlaubach, when he was preaching for me one Sunday in Buffalo, he shared what he thought manna was in the Old Testament. You know, we don't really know what that was. It's kind of a unique thing. He thought it was similar to tofu. That's what he would have thought. And I remember thinking, well, no wonder they complained about it after eating that all the time. You see, we know what's good for us and what isn't. We just don't do it. I was telling a friend of mine once that I was having a hard time giving up a certain food that wasn't very good for me, and I told him, I said, I just can't do it. Can't do it. And he looked at me and he said, can't means won't. Did you hear me? Can't means won't. This from a friend of mine who was a chain smoker who wasn't even making an attempt to give up because he was feeling like he probably couldn't do it. That's often what it is when it comes to the things that we should be doing. Memory work is a little bit like that. You know, we heard that we were going to be doing Bible memorization. Oh, that's work. Especially this one that's in the scripture here or in the bulletin. It's a little different than the way I learned it. It's work to change that around. Memorization's hard work. Bruce Kuhn was an actor who was given an opportunity to perform the book of Luke if he would memorize it in the King James Version. He had 6 weeks to do it. He did it. I got to hear one of his presentations at the University of Buffalo when I attended there. It was very powerful listening to him do that. He had a question and answer session afterward, and somebody asked him, how long did they give you to memorize all that? He said he had 6 weeks to do it. How'd you do it? He said, well, there's two things. One is I was starving and I needed the work, and it's amazing what you can do when you're hungry enough. And secondly, the human mind is an amazing thing. It is capable of incredible things. You just have to put your mind to it and work on it and do it. So it's not enough just to hear it. Actually have to work at it. Tom Mayer is another one who has memorized 20 books of Scripture out of the 66 that we have in the Bible. Now, some are short, some are long. I don't know which ones he's memorized. That's an amazing feat. The mind can do great things. Your mind can do great things. It's tempting to say, I could never do that. You might be surprised. It's not enough to hear. It does take effort and it takes work. And people should notice your effect on the world, your salt and light, if you will. They should be able to see that. What good is salt after it loses its saltiness? Jesus asked that question. And I got to thinking, when does salt lose its saltiness? I don't know that it does it? If you dilute it enough, put enough water in with it, then it kind of loses its effect. Maybe that's what he meant. There are some who thought that maybe Jesus was being a little humorous here in kind of a cynical way with his audience, knowing that they don't lose their saltiness, but if they don't do anything, nobody's going to notice their saltiness, so it might as well just be thrown out and trampled underfoot, as the scripture says. People should be able to see a difference in our lives. Do they? Sometimes it's hard to know. I consider this a little bit of the balance between grace and demand. Now, I usually say grace and judgment, but I'm not sure that's the right way to say that, having read this passage. God gives us plenty of grace. We don't have to earn it. We do have to ask for it, perhaps, but it's granted. But then there's a demand once we receive that grace. What are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with our lives? And for many of us, sometimes it's just easier to be comfortable and complacent rather than to do anything. So there's that balance. Yes, we get grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says if you don't do anything with it, that's cheap grace. You haven't even done anything with your grace. What can people see as a result? It's a little bit of the challenge of a church, and we have this challenge here today. How to be comfortable in our congregation, which the way to do that is to make sure that we're safe, to make sure that the teachings are solid, that we agree with them, that we can bring our friends and family and hear something that's comforting to us. At the same time, there's the balance between being missional and reaching out to people who maybe aren't like us and maybe don't live a lifestyle that we do. How do we do that? You've got this difficult balance sometimes. We think of God quite often as being the giver of procedures and rules and practices that are good to do, but we often don't think of God as being missional. How much of God do we look at as being missional? That would make a difference to what how we live our lives. The point being, people are watching us. The whole world is watching us on the political front because we're such a large nation. But here in this church, people are watching us. I'm amazed at the number of things that come back to me from people in the community that don't attend here, but they know what's happening. Somebody who has never been in our church was telling me one of the sermons I preached the other day. I said, how'd you know about that? What you say kind of gets around in the community, and what you say gets around in the community, and most of the time it's in a positive way. I appreciate that. People want to notice salt making a difference. People will see light when it shines. How do you know how salty you are being with the people around you and how much people are seeing your light? I have two suggestions this morning. One is that you actually keep a log, a written evidence of salt and light sometime when you were salt to another person or light to another person. Now, this may sound like boasting, but the result is to help us to understand when we're helping somebody and to be aware of that and maybe reasons why we haven't been helpful to somebody. If you keep a log, you know, today I was salt to this person because I did this, or I was a light for this person because I did this. Again, that sounds like boasting, but I think it's a good thing to write down to help you see, and you might be surprised how much is on there. You might be dismayed by how little is on there. Maybe there's a whole bunch on there one week, and the next week there isn't very much. And so you wonder, well, what happened that week? Oh, I remember that week this was going on, and that was going on, and I got busy. So it can help direct us that way. Try that. Keep a salt and light log. It's fundraising time on public television. I watched a show last night with the Highwaymen in concert. Kris Kristofferson, Waylon Jennings, Willie Nelson, Johnny Cash. Boy, that's a powerful lineup. They were giving away tote bags that said PBS on the side if you gave them a certain amount of money. We're giving away tote bags here in this congregation. We gave some away last Sunday. If you were not here, we have a tote bag for you. And it's funny, they said the same thing on PBS we said last Sunday. We're preparing you for the new law where you can't use grocery bags anymore or plastic. You need to use these tote bags. That's what we said last Sunday. We didn't even ask for any money for that. But the reason I mention that, Kris Kristofferson, when he was interviewed for the country music series that Ken Burns did, told a story, and I never knew the story behind the song "Why Me, Lord" that he sings, and he sang it at this concert. It's a powerful song. What have I ever done to deserve even one of the good things that you have given me? He was in a revival meeting once. He didn't really want to be there. Somebody had dragged him there. He thought the whole thing was a little bit ridiculous. He was just kind of sitting there waiting for it to get over. In his words, something happened inside of him, and during the invitation, he found himself going up to the front to be a recipient of this grace that was being talked about. And after that, he wrote that song, "Why Me, Lord?" I've heard stories like this before. Eric Clapton tells a story when he was under the throes of drug addiction and alcoholism and so many things happening in his life, and he was wondering, how can I get out of this? And he just dropped to his knees. He had this feeling that he had to drop to his knees and offer up a prayer, and his life changed after that. And he claims in his book that he starts out every day doing that, getting on his knees and offering up a prayer for the day. I didn't know he did that. It didn't strike me as the Eric Clapton I know, but you know, there's a lot of things that go on. Somebody was salt to those guys. Kristofferson was hearing something that day that was salt for him, and he noticed it, and he took it for himself. And I bring that up just so you have no idea how much salt and how much light you might be giving someone else around you and how valuable that is. The second thing, the suggestion that I would close with today, pray for an opportunity to be salt and light. God is the giver of grace and the giver of power. Can you imagine how pleasing of a prayer that would be for us to ask God to show us opportunities to be salt and light in the world? There was a man in a pastor friend of ours who was praying, just bring me somebody that I can share the gospel with. And within a week, he was sharing with an international student who was Muslim. And to make a long story short, they kind of adopted him, not officially, but he sort of became their second son, and they helped him buy a house, and he accepted Christ, and he's a member of a church. When you pray for an opportunity, God might respond, because being salt and light is what we're all about.